Picking up in the Revelation Bible study, detailed outline, point 12. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, Philadelphia, the alive church. The city and its history. Philadelphia was located about 28 miles southwest of Sardis and 100 miles west of Smyrna. It was named for its founder, Philadelphus. The etymology of Philadelphia, its name means brotherly love. Of course, we know of Philadelphia, PA, the city of brotherly love right here in the great USA. Today, at the spot of Philadelphia, there is a town in Turkey which is called, interestingly, Eleşehir, translated City of God. An apt description for the alive church at Philadelphia in the book of Revelation. Now, the description of this church historically fits the time period of the years of active Bible-based missionary and revival activity. Those would be the years from 1648, the Peace of Westphalia, to 1900, somewhat of an arbitrary date. Now, with the widespread printing of the Bible, literacy, and especially biblical literacy, increased, and many revivals arose. And revival is always has been, according to God's word. And we have a wonderful example of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, beginning in verse 15. And this is back in the days of Josiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, beginning in verse 15. And then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "All that was committed to your servants they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen." And then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. And then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." And, of course, the message of the entire Bible is that God earnestly desires to have a relationship with us. And he calls us into that relationship through faith, belief, and that relationship, of course, is evidenced by obedience. "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." Jesus is the one who said that. Now, Philadelphia is the second of two churches which have no condemnation. Of course, the first being Smyrna, the persecuted church. The difference is that while Smyrna dealt with hard persecution, Philadelphia dealt with soft persecution. There are places across the globe today, like North Korea and Iran, where they are dealing with hard persecution. In other words, if you want to publicly express your faith in Jesus Christ, your head may be required of you. Here in America, we experience soft persecution. There are various attacks on Christian liberties, and we're mocked by the humanists of the world, the so-called intelligentsia. Notwithstanding, whether we're dealing with hard persecution or soft persecution, we are called to remain faithful to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Now for the exposition of the passage. Revelation chapter 3 in verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." And as we said before, the angel is probably a human messenger, holy and true. These are attributes of God. And here we have a quotation taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. "He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." And this is a reference to Christ's spiritual authority, and his high priestly office is being stressed here. And we also see this when we look at the context in Isaiah chapter 22 in verse 22, and I'll begin reading in verse 20. "Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house." And so the idea here is that the priesthood in ancient Israel, in the Old Testament days, the Levitical priesthood was tasked with the responsibility to preach the gospel. And here in the New Testament, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, has tasked his apostles and prophets, but he's also tasked us with the responsibility of preaching the gospel. We have a reference here to the high priestly work of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes his honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." And this is our great God and high priest, Jesus Christ. "He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." Jesus Christ, being God the Son, has perfect spiritual authority. Revelation 3:8, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." An open door, and no one can shut it. Well, we take this with the previous verse. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And we have our relation back in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 18, where We read the words of the Lord himself, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And here it is. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. This is Christ's perfect authority and perfect power, even over death, which is in view here. All authority has been given to him. And it is by this authority that we as Christians go forth and exercise the privilege of the Great Commission. Now, by way of application, I would like to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16, 9, and the Apostle Paul writes, For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. See, I have set before you an open door. And the Lord's going to do that for us. The Lord is going to give us opportunities for service. Opportunities to fulfill the purpose for which he has created us. That is to glorify him. He's going to give us those opportunities in our prayer times, in our families, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our churches, and in our workplaces, even in our neighborhoods. What doors has God opened for you in your life? What opportunities has he given you to evangelize the lost? And that sharing of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, if indeed you have it, through belief and faith in he who died for you and rose again, to whom will you share that hope today? God's opened the door, and he's calling you to walk through it. He doesn't call us to be spectators. The church is to be a place where we gather together corporately for the purpose of worshiping the living God, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's also a place from which we go out into the world shining the light of our great God and Savior. Notice in our verse, you have a little strength. And if you have a little strength, you have some strength. The basis for the strength that you do have, friend, is not in you, but it is in Christ. And therefore, it cannot be denied. For God is the strength of the believer. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 reads, Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And again, chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And this is what it means to be one who has kept God's word and has not denied his name. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. False professors are going to be exposed in their due time. Let the tares grow among the wheat and the Lord will sort it out. And ultimately, they will be abased before God and before God's children. It may seem like we're losing this battle here on earth, But we are victorious in Christ Jesus.